Let's love the Lord together, shall we? Everybody, put your mind on Jesus. Just focus on Him alone. Praise God. We can make a little more noise. Let's lift our voices with our hands. Praise God. Let's exalt Him. Let's magnify Him. Praise Him. Glorify Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. So good to be in the house of the Lord tonight in Nacogdoches, Texas, and with all of you and your wonderful pastor and his wife, Brother and Sister Crosswhite. I have enjoyed spending time with them this afternoon at the restaurant, and then also reminiscing about our old pastor and the things he put in our hearts many, many years ago. You know, a lot of the young people that we grew up with, they did not make it. They're not living for God today, many of them. And it's a sad, sad deal. And we see the lives that they are living and the wreckage of some of their lives. But thank God there's some survivors. Somebody's going to get a hold of it. Somebody's going to get a hold of it. Might as well be you. I'm glad I got a hold of it. I was a part of two large, fairly large youth groups when I was a young man, one in California when I lived there for 3 years going to school, and then 5 years in Baton Rouge. And of those two youth groups, there just seems to be a small percentage of survivors. But I'm glad that somehow or another this got in my heart, and I've never regretted it, never looked back. Never thought for a moment about walking out on God. He's been a good friend to me. I said he's been a friend to me. A friend that sticks closer than a brother. And I could say a lot about that and why I feel that way. But to redeem the time, I won't. I'm just saying that I'm glad that I have lived this life for the Lord. He's never let me down, and it's good to see somebody like Brother Crosswhite, your good pastor, just going on with the Lord too and preaching this great gospel, pastoring this church, doing a wonderful job. And I'm so happy to see what the Lord has done for you already, and this wonderful facility was a big surprise for me. And I heard a little bit today about how the Lord put it in your hands. And so you're blessed people, and I hope that you're appreciative and grateful for it. Amen. I hope that you are. Well, there's three amens. I hope that you are. You know, as easily as God can give us something, He can take it away. And so I want Him to know I'm grateful for everything He has done for me. Praise God. And it's just good to spend time with them today. I am not in the habit of inviting myself anywhere, but we had talked in the past about my coming by at some time, and I was going to be fairly close in the last few days, and I thought, well, this might be a good time if it works out. So I got in touch with Brother Crosswhite. I had just gotten back from Brazil a few days ago, week before last. And so I'm a little bit weary in body. I've been on the go quite a bit, but it's a long ways over here from Conyers, Georgia, I'll tell you that. So you don't just hop over on a whim. And so I didn't know when I might be back this way. So I'm glad that it worked out. And it's just good to be with you all today. Praise the Lord. Good to be in the place where miracles happen. Praise God. You believe that tonight? And just like Bethesda was a place with a lot of sick people, sometimes churches like that, we're with folks that, have problems. And you might know the stuff on other folks that go to church with you. And, you know, I've heard it all my life, all my ministry. Heard people talk about the hypocrites that are in the church because they've got this problem or that problem. It's not so much a matter of being a hypocrite. It's a matter of just people that struggle, people that have problems, people that have challenges, people that have ups and downs. And we're all in this trying to make it, aren't we? And God's good enough to allow us to be here. Sometimes church can be a smelly place. Yeah, because it's a hospital. That's what a hospital is. But it's a place to get better. It's a place to get better. And you'll appreciate it if life ever throws you for a loop. You'll be glad to have people around you that will help encourage you and lift you up if you haven't been through that already. So it's just good to be in God's house tonight. Amen. Thank you, Brother Crosswhite, for the opportunity, for the nice room, and for the good food and fellowship today. Praise the Lord. Let's go to the word of the Lord this evening, and let's turn to a very familiar passage again, this time in the book of Matthew, the 16th chapter. And then I'm also going to read a couple of verses from 2 Kings chapter 7. Matthew chapter 16 and 2 Kings chapter 7. I've enjoyed the good singing and worship tonight. God bless you for that as well. Praise the Lord. The Bible says in Matthew 16, and let's begin with verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, and some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Anybody believe that tonight? Amen. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Turning to 2 Kings chapter 7, the Bible says in verse 1, "Then Elisha said, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Then a lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shall not eat thereof." These two passages may seem unrelated, but I want to talk to you for a little bit tonight, maybe a little longer than this morning, but hopefully not too long. I want to talk to you about the gates of hell versus the windows of heaven. The gates of hell versus the windows of heaven. If you're holding your Bibles, lift one hand again. Let's ask God to help us in the remainder of this service. Lord Jesus, I make myself available to you. I ask that you would help me, that you would touch my mind and my lips and help me to one more time faithfully represent your word and your will. Speak to us tonight. Help us. Oh God, let us be strengthened and encouraged by your word this evening. And we'll praise and thank you for it. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Put your Bibles down. Give him one more hand clap of praise tonight if you would. Oh, come on. Put some elbow grease in it. Give him a real hand clap of appreciation and praise. He's a good God tonight. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Somebody shout to the Lord tonight. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. I've been in a lot of places and a lot of churches and conferences and camp meetings, and there's a lot of hand clapping going on. But you know what? You can clap your hands and your mind be somewhere else. That's why I believe we ought to do it the Bible way when it says, clap your hands unto the Lord, all ye people, shout unto God with a voice of triumph. If your hands are clapping, your mouth ought to be moving. Let's do it the Bible way tonight. Oh, yes, Lord. Hallelujah. God, we love you. We praise you. We worship you. We magnify you. Hallelujah. Oh, that's right. Feeling a little better here right now. Do it a little bit more. Shout unto him. Praise him. Glorify him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Praise God. God bless you. You may be seated. I mentioned this morning briefly that I had been to Israel. I've actually had the privilege of being three times now. I went last year with a friend of mine again. And each time that I have been, we usually land in the main city of Tel Aviv. That's the capital of Israel right now, and it's right on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. Tel Aviv is actually, if you didn't realize this, Tel Aviv is actually the ancient city of Joppa from the word of the Lord, where Peter was when he saw the vision of the great cloth descending with the unclean animals on it, and the Lord sent him to the house of Cornelius. So Joppa is modern-day Tel Aviv, or a part of it. And so we would hook up there with the other people from the tour and get on a bus and start north. And our first stop would always be Caesarea, where Cornelius had been. And it's called Caesarea Maritima because it's Caesarea by the sea. It's also where King Herod had a large palace there right on the edge of the Mediterranean. And beside the palace is a large amphitheater that's still there today, and it's still being used even for live concerts and so on today. But that is also where Paul made his case against King Agrippa. And Paul spent 2 years in prison, which was, the prison system was right behind Herod's palace there at Caesarea. And that's where the Holy Ghost fell for the first time upon the Gentiles. And so it's quite an interesting place to visit. And from there, you go north then to the edge of the Sea of Galilee to the city of Tiberias. And Tiberias is a very modern city, and that's where a lot of the tourists will stay in hotels there, and from there go out on tour each day and come back. So we have spent about 4 days in Tiberias usually, and from there again we will go this way and that, and then always return to the hotel at Tiberias right on the edge of the Sea of Galilee, and also go out in the boat on the sea where Jesus often went with his disciples. And on one of these days, on this first trip especially that I took, it was a major surprise for me because it wasn't really on the schedule, but we went all the way north, almost to the border of the country of Lebanon, and real close to the mountain where the snow is always on the top of this mountain. And as the snow melts off of this mountain, it creates little rivulets, and then those rivulets form a tributary, and these tributaries combine together to form the Jordan River, which then flows from north to south all through the land of Palestine there, and it is the lifeblood of that whole country. It's what they use to water their crops, and so it's a life-giving source. But up there real to the north is where the tributaries form. Just give me a few moments here because this is very important. And so we got off the bus and we were walking, and I wasn't sure where we were walking or why we were even there. And it turns out that we were at Caesarea Philippi, and I noticed a little ways away was a hill, a small mountain, a hill, and that in front of this hill was a large cave-like opening. And so that kind of caught my attention, and turns out that's exactly where we were walking. And when we got there, we found that there were the ruins of several pagan temples from a long time ago, including one that was the temple to Pan, Pan meaning many. So it was just a way of them making sure that they didn't miss any of the gods. And so they had this temple to Pan, and then there were other temples that were alongside them. And so it was right beside this large cave-like opening on this mountain. And so they explained to us that in old times, in ancient times, these pagan religions periodically would have their special events or whatever their celebrations or their religious observances were. And they would often take human sacrifices up to the top of this mountain, and they would throw them off into this large cave-like opening. And it would be a sacrifice to the gods. And so as we're walking around there, I make my way to the edge of this large opening. Of course, there's a retaining barrier there so you don't fall in. But there was also a placard, and on this placard, there was some of this history on there, and this is where I had my big surprise, because it turns out that this large opening in this cave-like opening in this mountain was called, literally, in the old days, the Gates of Hell. And it was exactly at this place where Jesus had brought his disciples. In the 16th chapter of Matthew, it is the only time in the New Testament where the Bible tells you that Jesus went to Caesarea Philippi. There's two Caesareas, Caesarea Maritima and Caesarea Philippi. And he went with his disciples to this place, and it was exactly at this location that he asked his disciples this critical question: whom do men say that I am? Now you have to understand that since we know, as has been read even here today in the scripture reading, that Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. You believe that, don't you? Then this would have been the same God that spoke to Moses on the backside of the desert at Mount Sinai when he gave him the Ten Commandments, and the very first one was, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And this was in the country, the land of Israel, where these pagan temples were. So you can imagine that Jesus, being God manifest in the flesh, being there in the presence of these pagan temples with all these horrific observances that his hair was probably standing on end and his skin was bristling just being in the presence of all of this idolatry and paganism when it was the violation of the very first commandment. And I don't think that it was an accident that he took them to this place. And then after that exchange that he has and with his disciples, and Peter speaks up and says, "Thou art the Christ." Then Jesus said, "You didn't get this by yourself, but you got this by revelation. And I tell thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock," not Peter as the Catholics believe, but upon the revelation that Peter had, "I'm going to build my church." While he's standing there surrounded by pagan temples, "I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, I don't think that he was just referring to this opening, this cave that was in the side of this mountain and the things that were done there. Although I have read that even to this present day, there are many pagan people that believe that that very spot is an opening to the netherworld, and that from there evil spirits come and go from that place, hence the name, the gates of hell. But Jesus was making the point, amen, that all of that, what that represented, was not going to be a match for his church, the church that he was going to build. Upon this rock, I will, y'all going to help me preach a little bit tonight? Upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell, or all of this that was around them, will not prevail against it. I'm glad that here we are 2,000 years later. And you know what's remarkable about that place today? It's all ruins. Nothing is standing anymore. But you know what is existing? The church that Jesus established upon this great gospel, this great revelation, this great knowledge. Amen. God is one. There is just one God. We know what his name is. His name is Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. This is the message. This is the gospel. This is the good news. This is the church. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And yet, the fact that he said shall not prevail lets us understand that hell and the enemy would never give up in its attempts to come against the church. And though the church still stands 2,000 years later, the enemy has never given up. And here we are today in 2026, and the devil has brought everything in his power and ability to bear against the church. I hope you hear me here for a few minutes. The Bible calls him the prince of this world. This world is his playground. This world is his domain. This world is where he functions and where he operates. I believe the devil has a very well organized and a very well oiled machine, if you will, of millions and millions of fallen angels, demonic spirits that are coordinated and organized to keep this whole world in darkness and lost and in opposition. The Bible said if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, the God of this world, hath blinded their minds, lest the light of this, I feel like preaching a little while tonight, lest the God of this world has blinded their minds, lest the light of this gospel should shine unto them, that they might be saved. The Bible said we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. That's what we are up against every single day. And everything in this world is under his control and under his command. He's got the nations in his control. The governments of this world are in his control. Look how evil they are. Look how diabolical they are. Even in the United States of America, by the way. We might be having a little bit of a reprieve right now, but the forces of darkness are there. They're strong and they're loud and they're pushy. And the moment they get an opportunity, they will rise to power again. And they want to take any mention of God completely out of the equation. They don't like the phrase, "In God we trust." They don't like the Pledge of Allegiance or any mention of anything that represents a higher authority, amen, because they are being controlled and motivated and driven by the powers of darkness in this world. The gates of hell are constantly rattling. The Supreme Court, under his control. That's why it approved same-sex marriage, and that's why it approved abortion and so many other things. And it seems like constantly there are new laws that are being written that go completely against the Word of God, which is the supreme law. You will follow me here a little bit tonight. Amen. The educational system under his control. Yeah, all the way up. The higher halls of learning, they're not leading people toward God. They're leading people away from God. You have little kids that start into the school system and they might have a little belief and faith and understanding about God, but by the time they get to high school and then university, they don't believe in anything. Or they don't know what they believe. The most common profession these days is agnosticism, which says, I don't know what's right. I don't know what to believe. I don't know what is true. Do you know that in the United States of America now, less than 50% of the population claim any kind of religious faith? The United States has become a mission field. We seems like we've got more churches. We've got more churches than pharmacies, it seems, and yet not many people are going because this whole nation has turned away from God. Entertainment completely infiltrated, completely dominated by evil control. Amen. Entertainment, movies, television, all of this, it's not leading people toward God. It glorifies everything that God forbids and that God hates. Immorality, homosexuality, all manner of perversion is promoted by the entertainment industry, including literature, anything that you read, and especially now, technology, social media, and the internet, and everything that is available through there is just constantly leading people away from God. Praise the Lord. Sports, as I said this morning, is not a sport, it's a religion. It's a religion. I know you don't have no sports enthusiasts here in Texas, like we do in Georgia. Man, in Georgia, if the Bulldogs lose, we have trouble having church on Sunday. Their heads are hanging down. They're all depressed and discouraged. I'm talking about church people. I'm talking about church people that can get excited about a team scoring a touchdown. But when they come to church, they stand there like they're lost in the fog somewhere. I believe that the sports arenas of today are actually the real churches of today. The churches are not the cathedrals. The churches are not the big religious centers. It's the sports arenas. Why do I say that? Because anything that people are willing to spend their money on and they get excited and passionate and enthused about, that is their God. They get more excited about that than they ever do about being in church. They'll scream and holler. They'll paint themselves the colors of their team. They'll wear all the paraphernalia. They'll act like they don't have a lick of sense. And they'll scream until their voice is ragged. Come to church, they get all quiet. They'll spend hundreds of dollars for a ticket to be able to attend a game of some kind. Come to church, they think you're money hungry if you ask for $5. Y'all hearing me this evening? Praise the Lord. That's what we're up against in our world today. Religion, man, religion is rife in this world. Over 3,000 major religions in the world today, all of them leading people away from truth. The devil has it all in the bag. It's all in the bag. Everything, he's got his hands in it. And he's working it and he's manipulating it. Except for a few pockets of resistance that are found scattered across the land. I'm standing and preaching in one here tonight. The devil has everything around here, but he doesn't have this in here. Or at least I hope he doesn't have this in here. I wonder about folks that can get so quiet. Come on now. He doesn't have this in his control. And so that's why he wants this. That's why he brings everything he's got against this. Every power at his disposal is coming against this. You wonder why it's so hard to have prayer meeting. You wonder why it's so hard to have liberty and worship. You wonder why sometimes the preacher struggles to preach. Because the devil is trying to snuff out the light that is in this place. The devil is trying to bring under his control the few pockets of resistance. That's why every person in this church that has half a brain ought to make up your mind, not here, devil. I'm not going to let you have this church. You might already have the charismatics, and you might have the liberals, and you might have the denominational folks, but you're not having this church. And you ought to make up your mind, even when you don't feel good, you're going to come to church and have church. I'm going to have church if nobody else has church. I'm going to worship if nobody else worships. I'm going to pray if nobody else prays. I'm going to say amen to the preaching if nobody else says it. Because the devil is not going to have control of this house. I'm talking about not just Sunday night, but Sunday morning, midweek Bible class, whatever else is going on, revival service. That's why it's so important that we have church and keep reminding the devil, you might have everything else, but you're not taking control here. Woo. Oh, let's shout to the Lord one more time, shall we? Praise God, praise God, praise God. 29 years, Brother Crosswhite, and you've been preaching and laboring and praying and sweating and crying and walking the floors, amen, to try to have a church in Nacogdoches, Texas. And I guarantee you that if everybody that's passed through this church was here tonight, this room could not contain them. There's been a whole lot of effort expended, a whole lot of blood, sweat, and tears to have what you have. And you say, well, I wonder why our church isn't bigger. Because the devil is fighting with everything he's got. Every person that kneels at this altar, he's going to try to keep them from getting what they need. Every soul you win is a major victory. You ought to be thankful for a pastor that's preaching the truth, that's taking a stand. That when the enemy is trying to infiltrate the church with whatever it is, he's got a backbone enough to stand behind this pulpit and say, they might be doing it everywhere else, but it's not happening here. Do you want a choir full of homosexuals? You want musicians that are perverts? You want Sunday school teachers, amen, that are child molesters? What kind of church do you want? Well, it takes somebody that will say, you know what? The devil may fight, but he's not going to win. We might have opposition, but he's not going to win. Our victories might be few and far between sometimes and hard fought, but we're not giving up and we're not giving in. Go ahead and rattle, gates of hell, because you will not prevail. Somebody ought to thank the Lord here tonight. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. There's former powerhouses in Pentecost. Amen. Churches that once had hundreds of people and where holiness was visible and present and worship was there and prayer, and today they're just ghost towns. You need to decide, not here, not at Nacogdoches, not here. No, we're going to fight for this church. We're going to fight for our children. We're going to fight. Praise God, praise God, praise God. And if you see your pastor struggling to preach, don't say, well, he doesn't seem to have it tonight. I wonder what his... That's when you need to get up on your feet and say, preach, pastor. I'm behind you. Let's have a move of God. Let's have revival. Amen. Do I sound sarcastic and whatever? I don't care anymore. I've reached a phase in life where I just don't care anymore. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That's right. Truth is truth. So sick and tired of folks trying to control the pulpit and tie the preacher's hand, and they get all huffy and get offended over every little old thing. Praise the Lord. If you don't conform to me, I'll just change churches. I know that doesn't happen here. It happens other places. I'll just change churches. I'll just go somewhere else. I'll take my tithe and I'll go somewhere else. You go right on ahead and do whatever you're going to do. But I will tell you this, if the hand of God is on this church, it will survive. And I don't have no reason for saying that, because I don't know anything about any of your struggles or anything about your past. We haven't talked about this church. We haven't talked about you. I just know what church is like. I've been around all my life. Praise the Lord. Grew up in a missionary's home. Lived in a pastor's home. Been a pastor for years and years. Amen. And so I know what goes on. Praise the Lord. Folks get a little bit of money and all of a sudden they think they've got a say in everything. And they get to control the decisions that are made. No. That's what you have a pastor for. Woo. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And whatever you give to the, whatever you tithe to the church, just remember this. God had to bless you 9 times more just for you to do that. Whatever you did for the church or in tithing or in offerings, God had to bless you 9 to 10 times more than that just for you to do that. If you want God to bless you even more, you just keep on doing it. And don't let the devil stop you. And don't. I hadn't intended to say all that, but I've done said it, and I won't take it back. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Well, I have a little influence and I have a little pull. No, you don't. No, you don't. Amen. Anything that we, any of us are, we are the recipients of God's mercy and grace. And if he had wanted to, he could have left you in the pit where you were. But thanks be to God who brought us out of darkness into this marvelous light. We're privileged to be here. He's given us a little bit of heaven to go to heaven in. And we're not going to let the devil take over here. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Well, if I'm not asked to sing, I'm not going to worship when somebody else sings. So I feel like I'm more gifted and I'm more talented. Again, I know you don't have that here. This is what happens in other places, believe it or not. Amen. If you feel like you should have had the lead and somebody else gets it, you're just not going to worship. You're not going to sing. You sorry outfit. Did I say that out loud? You sorry outfit. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm just glad for my seat in the house of the Lord. I don't sing in order to please somebody else anyway. I sing because he is worthy. He's deserving of it. Praise God. All let's lift our hands, worship the Lord, and pray a good spirit on Brother Alvia. Amen. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Amen. I just know that service after service, I pastored for 35 years. I semi-retired 3 years ago. My family wanted me, was hoping that I would sooner rather than later because they said I'd get out from under the stress. I'm more stressed now than I've ever been. Out here traveling around, I'll tell you one thing, traveling at 69 is a whole lot different traveling at 29 and 39. Amen. And the stress of preaching and the toll that it takes on your body and whatever. But anyhow, I pastored long enough to know that every service is a fight. Every service is a battle. As the enemy is always, the gates of hell are always rattling. Sometimes it does feel hopeless, and sometimes you do feel overwhelmed. Sometimes it seems like the enemy is winning. Praise God. Let me flip the script here a little bit tonight. The Bible tells us in that 7th chapter of 2 Kings that I read to you, and I'm sure that you're familiar with the story. There was this city that had been surrounded by the enemy, and that's how they did things back then. Cities had walls around them to protect them. It wasn't around the crops, it was around the houses. It'd be too hard to build walls all the way around their farmland because it would be too large of a project, and then they would be spread out too thin to be able to defend it. So the walls would be built around their residences. And so when an enemy would come, what they would do, if they could, was surround the city to cut off their supply routes so that then the merchants couldn't get in and food supplies couldn't get in or out, or water couldn't get in, or whatever it might be that they needed. And if they could stay there long enough, then they would eventually starve that city into submission. And that's what was happening here. This city was being starved into submission. And things had gotten so bad that the Bible said that an ass's head was being sold for 80 pieces of silver. That's 80 pieces of silver. To put that into context, Jesus was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. They were paying 80 pieces of silver for a donkey head. We went to a nice restaurant today to eat, And I did not see, Brother Crosswhite, a donkey head on the menu. Can you imagine? A donkey head. And yet to be so hungry that you're willing to spend a fortune for it. A donkey head. It was worse than that. They also spent 5 pieces of silver for the 4th part of a cab of dove's dung. I don't know how much a 4th part of a cab of dove's dung is, but I'll just tell you this, it's too much, whatever it is. I'm glad we didn't see that on the menu either. Would you like some dove's dung, Brother Alviar? No, I would not like any dove's dung. And yet they were so hungry, they were willing to spend 5 pieces of silver for a 4th of a cab. I think it's about a tablespoon, something like that. It don't make no difference. It is way too much. Way too much money and way too much dove's dung. Amen. That's getting really desperate. You got to be really hungry. Now, I feel almost about that as I do about mushrooms. Me and mushrooms don't get along. I know I just lost a bunch of you, but that's okay. I feel like anything that grows that fast under the cover of darkness and thrives under a cow patty and it's a fungus, it comes straight from the pits of hell. And as long as God's making potatoes and carrots and green beans and tomatoes, praise the Lord, I'm going to stay away from the mushrooms. Is that all right? I hope I haven't become your enemy, but me and mushrooms don't get along. And it's not that I just don't like the taste. They make me sick. And I got really sick with them when I was just a child. And my grandmother, who we were staying with for a while, she loved them. And so she had them frequently, and she was of that old school that believed if she put it on your plate, you couldn't get up until you had eaten everything. Anybody know some cruel people like that? Let me see. Let me see your hand. Some of you are those. Yeah. And so, man, I lost it. Look, they're all sitting down. I was doing good till I got on mushrooms, and then I lost my backers. Amen. I'm sorry to offend you, but anyhow. And so I got to where I despise them, and I can walk in the house, and I can tell just from the aroma when they are being used in cooking. And my family has tried to trick me all my life and make me eat them. I don't. They try to dice them up real small, and when the meal is over, you ate it. I said, no, I didn't. No, it's this little pile of stuff right here. Praise God. Anyway, that's beside the point. I guess if I got hungry enough, I might eat mushrooms. Lord, please don't put me to that test. Please, Lord. Amen. I'll eat mud bugs. You know what we do eat isn't all that impressive either, is it? I'll eat mud bugs and other stuff, but I'm going to stay away from the mushrooms. Anyway, they were so desperate that they were eating this junk. It got worse than that. It got so bad that 2 women agreed to boil their babies and eat them. And they had actually done that to one of the babies. They had cannibalized one of the babies. And when it came time to eat the other one, then that mother balked and would not go through with it. And so the other woman felt so aggrieved and cheated. Now listen, this is how brazen they got, that she was willing to bring her case before the king. You would think that after doing something like that, they wouldn't want anybody to know. But that's how bad it got, that she actually thought she had a case and she could bring it before the king so that he would intervene in her behalf and they would eat that other child. Let me pause here a moment and say, when a society has reached its lowest common denominator, it begins to destroy its young. And we might say, well, we don't do that in America. But look at the scourge of abortion that has hit this country. Over 1 million babies every year that are aborted. And at first, you know, they justified it. If it was for the life of the mother, if it was in the case of rape and whatever, whatever. Now then, there are a number of states in our country that have made it lawful to abort all the way up to the time of birth. So that a baby is completely formed and perfect and ready to be born into this world, and they can abort it. And when different ones of these state legislatures passed these things into law, they stood on their chairs and cheered. Praise the Lord. Y'all hearing me? That's how bad this society has gotten. There's other ways of destroying your babies and your youth when you just turn them over to the media of this world and the influence of this world just because you're too busy and you don't want to be bothered. I heard you having vacation Bible school this week. Thank God for people that care enough for our children to want to teach them and instill something in them. Can you just give me a little time tonight? I'll be gone in the morning. Praise the Lord. But thank God for our Sunday school teachers and people who invest their time and effort into our children to teach them something to counteract the influence of this world. Thank God for a pastor that will take young people to youth camps and youth rallies and different things that are going on. I remember when I was pastoring in South Louisiana, we bought a little church bus, 25 passenger, because every year we would take our young people all the way to a youth conference in Akron, Ohio. It was a two-day trip usually, and we would take them every year, praise the Lord. And when we invested in that, there were some folks that, you know, they started getting their little calculators out, and they thought, why are we spending all this money on this church bus? And it just got on me, and I got up one night and I said, hey, if any one of these young people was to stop living for God, was to backslide and go to the world, how much would you be willing to spend to see them back on those seats, to see them back in the house of the Lord, to see them talking in tongues again, to see them worshiping and living for God again? I guarantee you'd be willing, especially if you were a parent or a grandparent, you'd be willing to spend every last dime you had. So thank God for any investment and effort that is made in saving our children. Praise God. Anyway, it got so bad. And when the king heard that, that was the trigger for him. When he heard that, he rent his robes, and he put on sackcloth, and he realized the situation is beyond desperate. And then they called for the man of God. I wonder why sometimes people wait so long to get the man of God involved. They wait until the situation is beyond critical, and then finally they want the man of God to come and work miracles. Praise the Lord. But he got the man of God involved. And so here comes the prophet of God. And thank the Lord that even sometimes when we have waited so long and we have been so stubborn and so bullheaded that we finally decide to get the man of God involved, finally decide to pray, finally decide to ask God, God is kind enough to us to intervene. You with me still tonight? Praise the Lord. And so they called for the man of God, and here he comes. And that's where we have our text. And he gets up and he makes this bodacious declaration. He said, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel. And do you understand how preposterous that sounded to people that were paying 80 pieces of silver for an ass's head and 5 pieces of silver for dove's dung, that for a shekel or near nothing they were going to get wheat and barley? That sounded so outrageous that this professional, this expert, this advisor on whose hand the king leaned, he got all snooty and he had his nose up in the air and he very sarcastically said, if God was to make windows in heaven, might this thing be? Praise the Lord. And the man of God said, yeah, God is going to open windows in heaven, and you're going to get to see it, but you're not going to get to partake of it. You're not going to get to taste it. Can I just tell somebody here tonight, I don't care how bad your situation is and how desperate it is, I'm serving a God that by tomorrow, oh, you didn't catch that, by tomorrow. You say, we just don't know, preacher. You don't know how bad it is. I know I may not know, but I serve a God that by tomorrow, at this time, everything could have changed. Everything could have turned around. A phone call could come. A situation could come where all of a sudden you would realize, amen, it looked like all hope was gone. It looked like there was no solution. There was no suitable outcome. But somehow or another, God has worked a miracle. I want to tell you again, by tomorrow. Somebody say tomorrow. Somebody shout tomorrow. Somebody turn to your neighbor and say tomorrow. God's able to do it by tomorrow. Oh, let's give him a hand clap of praise. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Can I just take a little time here? Praise the Lord. 15 years ago, after I was pastoring in Louisiana, almost 23 years, I got a phone call from a preacher friend of mine that was involved in a situation, a church that was in crisis. I didn't even know about it, had not heard about it, was not aware. And so this friend of mine who was involved in it said, are you willing to come and consider taking the pastorate of this church in crisis? I was familiar with the church. I had preached there about 17 years before. It had been a long time. I didn't know none of those people. And so I, you know, in the back of my mind, I didn't want to. We had just bought what we thought was for us our dream home that we were going to raise our grandkids in. I had bought burial plots. And we'd had our ups and downs, but we were having revival. God was moving. Souls were being saved. And things were happening, and so I was very settled where we were, had no intentions of leaving or desire. Something in the back of my mind said, you need to consider this. And so I agreed to go and look into it. And so I went, but I went half-heartedly. I also knew that there was a fairly new church building that they had built it 8 years before. A nice building, 2-story. We have an elevator. There's an elevator in the vestibule even to go downstairs, 25 acres total. And I almost didn't want to see the building. I didn't want to see the church. There was a house. I didn't want to see the house because, as far as I was concerned, the only thing that mattered was this the will of God? If it was not the will of God, I didn't care if it was a cathedral and the house was a palace. I wasn't interested. But if it was the will of God, I didn't care if the church was falling in and the house was a shack. God would help us and work it out. And so I even told the brethren that were involved, I really don't even want to see it, but I did go. I did look at it. And I didn't inquire into the finances. I didn't inquire into nothing. I wasn't, The only thing that mattered was, is this the will of God? Make a long story short, the Lord did direct us that way. And that was a process I won't take the time to go into here. But it was already a crisis situation. The former pastor had been gone 2 months already. The people didn't have a pastor. Other preachers were coming in and preaching the weekends to keep things going. It was a bad situation anyway, on many levels. But I did go, and we took the pastorate of it after being in one place almost 23 years. It's almost unheard of. And so we did go. And so once I was there, then little by little, the situation really started unfolding, and I became fully aware of what I was up against until about 6 months into it. I really thought that I had just lost my mind. I had, sometimes there's only a hair's breadth difference between the will of God and total insanity. And I thought that I was in the insanity part. The most pressing situation was the financial. There was a heavy financial load on the church. And just before I went, 20-some people who, when they heard that I was coming, they decided they didn't want me to be their pastor because they didn't know me. They didn't want to sit under somebody they didn't know. So they went across town to another church to sit under somebody they didn't know. Makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? And so a bad situation was already bad, was made even worse. A lot of them were business owners and people that had some resources. And so it put the church on a bigger bind even than before. And I'm telling you, we were struggling every month to make the payments. And it was just a heavy, heavy load. I remember one morning, after somebody else had threatened that they might leave too, and I felt like if they left also that it would just be the final thread that would unravel the whole garment and the whole thing would fall apart. And being the great man of faith that I am, I got up early one morning and I put on my coat. It was in winter time, it was January, it was very cold. Put on a hat and scarf, and I just went out on the road and I just started walking. And I was walking with tears streaming down my face. And I said, God, did you bring us here to fail? Because if you brought us here to fail, we could have stayed where we were and failed without having to go through all this trauma and all of this process that we were going through. I went into debt many tens of thousands of dollars personally trying to keep the church afloat. I would go off and preach and bring the offering back and just put it right into the pot and tell our secretary just add it to whatever just to help keep the bills paid. I walked out of her office more than once with her in tears saying, Brother Alvear, what are we going to do? And I would say, I don't know what we're going to do. All I can tell you is if God doesn't help us, it can't be done. And I didn't cause the problem. I'm just here to try to fix it. And if I can't fix it, then, what can I say? It was just a frustrating situation. We labored under that for 4 years. 4 years. Until my health was breaking. I couldn't sleep at night. My heart was going crazy. My peripheral vision while I would be preaching would start closing in. I would almost black out. It was just a bad situation. Praise the Lord. It looked like our church was doomed, really. Amen. Is this all right? Can I just take a little time? And so I finally reached a point. I'd seen somewhere, read somewhere, that church foreclosures were at an all-time high in America. And, of course, when we went there, it was 2011, and that was the housing crisis, and there were over 100,000 empty homes in the Atlanta metro area. And most of them were people that had just walked away from the mortgages. They couldn't pay them. So they just left the keys on the counter and walked away from them. Over 100,000 vacant homes. What that meant was construction came almost to a standstill. We had our four of our main men were in construction. They lost everything they had. They filed for bankruptcy, which made it even worse. And so I read that church foreclosures were at an all-time high. And so I thought, well, you know, maybe that's the only option left for us. Maybe if push comes to shove, I'll just let the bank have the church. I'll let the bank have the house. And we'll just walk away from it. We will dissolve the charter. We'll charter again. And we'll rent a place and rent a house. And we will move forward with whoever wants to move forward with us. Because what can you do? It's still illegal in America to rob a bank. Yeah, unless you're the U.S. government or... Well, I almost said something I would regret, I'm sure. But anyhow, it's still illegal. So that wasn't an option. And so mentally, I crossed that bridge. I didn't say nothing to nobody, but mentally, I crossed that bridge. But one day, I got a phone call. And the phone call came out of nowhere. And the phone call lasted only about 3 minutes. And when I hung up the phone, I sat there with a vacant stare, no doubt, staring into space, thinking, dear God, if what I just heard is on the level, this changes everything. But again, and basically it had to do with the fact that there was possibly going to be a fairly substantial sum of money that was going to be transferred to the church. Once again, being the great man of faith that I am, I told nobody. I didn't even tell my wife or my sons because I thought, what if it doesn't happen? I'll just look foolish. I'll just have egg on my face. I'd heard about other situations almost happening in other churches and to other preachers, and I didn't want to be one of those. And so I kept it to myself. And it was a deal that once I understood more about it, it was going to happen fairly quickly, but there were a number of speed bumps and potential pitfalls along the way that might not let it happen. And so I thought, it probably will hit one of those speed bumps or pitfalls and it won't happen. And so I kept it to myself. I eventually told my wife and I told my sons. But none of our church people knew, none of our trustees knew, none of my close preacher friends knew, nobody. My extended family, nobody knew. Until about 6 weeks later, I got a visible, physical confirmation that it was about to happen. So, that was a Friday. On Sunday morning, March the 8th, 2015, I walked into the church house and I told the brother that leads our praise team, I said, I want you to sing this song and this song and this song, which I'd never done. I always let them choose the songs they were going to sing. But I told them what songs I wanted them to sing. He kind of looked at me, blinked a few times. And I said, and also there's going to be a point where I'm going to take over the service, just so you know. He said, all right, Pastor. And so I waited. Service began. Is this boring you? Service began. And I waited about 10 or 15 minutes till I felt like everybody who was going to be there had arrived. Because I know you don't have this problem here either. But in Georgia, people that can be to work through rush hour traffic at 5 in the morning every other day of the week have a hard time making it to church at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. Yeah, I know it's crazy, isn't it? You don't have that problem here. Anyhow, I waited until the latecomers had arrived, and then I motioned to the praise team leader, and I took the microphone, and I cleared the platform. Everybody else was already around the front worshiping, and so they went down, and I said, I have something to say to this church. And so I began to tell them what I just told you about, all the struggle that we'd had the last 4 years and what a deal it had, what a challenge it had been. And I told them about mentally crossing that bridge, about possibly just letting the bank have it all because it was just impossible. I mean, mathematically, it was impossible. You didn't have to be a genius to figure it out. It was not possible. And they're all standing there staring at me, and their eyes are this big around. Half of them, I found out later, thought that I was about to announce that we were going to lose the church building. And the other half thought that I was about to resign. And I later I told that bunch, I said, you should have known better. I was too broke to get out of town. Literally, I could not have rented a U-Haul. I'd have had to just go out on the highway and hitchhike. I mean, that's the truth. God knows that's the truth. And I said, and yet, 6 weeks ago, I got a phone call that told me that God has other plans. And as a result of something I never saw coming and never expected, I said, in a few days, I am going to walk into the bank and I am going to pay off this entire church mortgage at one time. Now, what I'm talking about is $826,000 that I was going to pay off at one time. There was a moment of stunned silence, and then bedlam broke out. I mean, people went to shouting, people went to running, people that didn't normally shout, shouted. People that didn't normally jump, jumped. People that thought they were too decrepit to run, they ran. People that didn't even like each other were hugging one another. I've never seen anything like it. My secretary, who did not know, was crying her eyes out. I mean, for I don't know how long, it just went completely wild when the realization hit them that we went from almost losing everything to God making it possible for us to pay the entire mortgage off at one time. Because when the gates of hell are rattling the loudest, God is still able to open a window in heaven. And from one day to the next, He can change the situation, honey. Oh, yeah, He can. Praise God. Hallelujah. That was on Sunday morning. I didn't know this, but that afternoon, somebody went to Party City and got a whole bag of party hats and whistles and little noisemakers, them little plastic tambourines and horns. And those things that when you blow, they go out, you know, and they come back. They brought a whole bag of them to church, and they stood at the doorway, and as folks were coming in for service, they were passing them out. You have never seen a church service like that one. But we partied that night with all, we put on party hats, we blew whistles and horns. We banged on little plastic tambourines. We acted like we had lost our mind because one moment it looked like there was no solution. And the next moment, God had opened up a path for us that we never saw coming. One moment, the Red Sea was in front of us, and the next moment, we were walking across on dry land because my God can still open windows of heaven when the gates of hell are rattling the loud. Woo! Hallelujah, hallelujah. Let me put this in perspective. My secretary had gone that morning downstairs to the office and checked our bank account because we had a guest preacher there that day, which was surprising because we had our back so against the wall, we couldn't have an evangelist. I don't know how we ended up with a guest preacher that day. And so she had gone to see if we even had enough money to give them an offering. She saw that our combined church accounts that morning, I'm talking about tithe, building fund, missions, youth fund, you name it. Our combined church accounts that morning was $11.38. whether we needed it all or not. Hallelujah. And we went from that to debt free overnight. I'm not bragging and boasting. I'm just trying to tell you that when the devil says it's over and it looks like the gates of hell are winning, God says, I can still open windows in heaven. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God, praise God. Amen. When the money was actually transferred to our account, the bank put a hold on it because it was a substantial amount, and this is their procedure, and they want to make sure that it's not cartel money or contraband of some kind. So they had to hold it for a week or 10 days. I forget what it was now. But the day that it was released, I went to the bank with my wife and my son, who is now the pastor, and our secretary, and we walked into the bank, and the manager met us. He was a tall, lanky fella. And he knew, he had been made aware of this transfer. And so he met us at the door and he said, Pastor, what are you going to do? And he had this fake smile on his face because he wasn't all that happy. And I'll tell you why in a moment. But I said, I'm going to pay it off. That's what I'm going to do. He said, that's what I thought you were going to say. And the reason why he wasn't happy about that is we had had to do a refinance. So we had actually started the 30-year clock all over again. It was going to take 30 years to pay it off all over again because we had tried to get a smaller interest rate. And so the bank was going to lose at least $1.5 million just in interest on that loan. So this was not a good day for his spreadsheet. Cry me a river. Man, I didn't care at all. Praise the Lord. I wasn't worried about his bad day. I was having a good day. And he said, that's what I thought you'd say. So he brought us into a little conference room, big table. And he said, I'll be back in a few minutes. Came back with a sheaf of papers this thick, laid them on the table, and said, sign right here, Pastor. I signed right there, and he put a big red stamp on it. Paid in full. It only took 5 minutes. It only took 5 minutes, amen, for God to completely turn it around. I don't know what your situation is here tonight, but I don't care if hell is saying it's over. God can turn it around in one day. Let's stand tonight. Praise God. Let's stand. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Why don't we all just kind of make our way to the front here right now, everybody. And don't stand behind them benches. Let's get in front of them. Get up here real close where I can spit on you. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Not intentionally, of course, but praise God. You know what really was exciting to me about this? Aside from the fact that it got us under, because that was a Wednesday, and I went to church that night, and I told our folks, I said, I just want you to know, when you drove into the parking lot tonight, everything you're looking at is paid for. And that's not all. There was overflow so that we put stained glass windows in all the windows. We bought a new pulpit. We bought a new equipment for the church, resurfaced the parking lot. We did a number of things because when he does it, our cup runs over. He doesn't do the bare minimums. The cup runs over. But here's what really thrilled me is that once the word started getting around to other churches and other preacher friends of mine, and they got up and started telling their churches what God had done for us, we started hearing back about financial miracles that had happened all over the country, and besides that, healings and other miracles, because people's faith spiked. And that's the only reason I'm sharing it with you tonight, not to boast and brag. I did nothing. Amen. I didn't even believe it could happen, but it happened. And I still can't believe it, to be honest with you. I still, you know, we have a pulpit, and we've got a lid like this on our pulpit. And underneath that lid is a little cardboard horn with one of those little rubber deals on it going, rah, 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 rah. I have it in my, because that's what I used that night that we had that party. And it is as valuable to me as Aaron's rod that budded. And I have dared people to touch it. And there have been times, that was 10 years ago, 11 years now, there have been times since, you know, I will say this, first of all, we've sung this song for years, you know, everybody will be happy, will be happy. And I mean, that'll be heaven to me, is if I can see everybody. And I always wondered if I would ever see a day when everybody was happy at the same time. For one brief moment, I saw it. I mean, everybody was smiling. Everybody was happy. Everybody was shouting. But there's been times, brother, it's been 11 years now, you know, after the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, 3 days later they were depressed. At the bitter waters of Meribah, they were already feeling sorry for them. God brought us out here to thirst to death and blah, blah, blah. And so in these 11 years, there have been times when, you know, the slow songs didn't work, the fast songs didn't work, new songs didn't work, the old songs didn't work. And I have had to reach under that lid and get that little horn out and just put it right in the microphone and go, rink, 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 rink. And that was enough to remind people we had our backs against the wall. God opened the windows of heaven and did the impossible. I don't know what's going on in your life right now. I know we prayed this morning. I don't know what's going on in your life, but whatever it is, might be a child that's away from God, might be an unsaved husband, might be a job situation, might be a health situation, might be a bad diagnosis, whatever it is. It only takes one day for God to completely turn. Don't be like this. Don't be like this smart aleck that said, if God was to open windows in heaven, might this thing be. Don't let there not be any skeptics here tonight. Can we bind together in faith? Can we believe for our brother? Can we believe for our sister? Maybe their faith isn't that strong. Can we believe for one another that God can turn it around, that God can rewrite the story and the history? Oh, come on. Can we do it? Can we do it? Can we do it? Can we do it? God can open windows in heaven right now. Hallelujah, hallelujah. By this time tomorrow, by this week, everything could be changed. Everything could be turned around. Everything could be reversed. Oh, come on, let's believe. Let's believe with anticipation, with expectation. Lift your voices, shout. Yes, 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 yes. Come on, he's able, he's able, he's able, he's able, he's able. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Let me just tell you this real quick, and I'm going to turn it back to your pastor. But the day that I knew the funds were being transferred to the church, I was going to preach a fellowship meeting or anniversary service that night in another state. And I was part of a group of preacher friends, a text group. And so by then the word had gotten around, and over the text group somebody said, I guess Al VR is going to preach on faith tonight. Said it kind of sarcastically. Kind of got on my bad side a little bit. I got up that night and said, what'd you expect me to preach? You think I came with a sob story? You think I came to cry? You think I came to feel so? I came to report that God is still able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask and think. Come on, let's shout to the Lord here tonight.
My God is able to see me through. There is nothing he can't handle. There is nothing he won't do. He can move a mountain or calm a raging sea. My God is able, he will do it for me. My God is able to see me through. There is nothing he can't handle. There is nothing he won't do. He can move a mountain or calm a raging sea. My God is able, he will do it for me. My God is able to see me through. There is nothing he can't handle. There is nothing he won't do. He can move a mountain or calm a raging sea. My God is able, he will do it for me. My God is able to see me through. There is nothing he can't handle. There is nothing he won't do.
Somebody do something for Jesus right now. Come on, let's act like we've got the victory before we get the victory. Yes, yes.
See me through. There is nothing he can't handle. There is nothing he won't do. He can move a mountain, calm a raging sea. My God is able. He will do it for me. There's not a situation that will come before his throne that can take him by surprise. He's got it all alone. All of my tomorrow he's holding in his hand. No room for fear or worry. He has a master plan. My God is able to see me through. There is nothing he can't handle. There is nothing he won't do. He can move a mountain, calm a raging sea. My God is able, he will do it for me. My God is able to see me through. There is nothing he can't handle. There is nothing he won't do. He can move a mountain and calm a raging sea. My God is able, he will do it for me. My God is able to see me through. There is nothing he can't handle. There is nothing he won't do. He can move a mountain and calm a raging sea. Assail me, I began to wonder why I skirted circumstances and my faith began to die. Then I take a look into his word, remembering he is near. God will win this battle, he's proven through the years. My God is able to see me through. There is nothing he can't handle. There is nothing he won't do. He can move a mountain or calm a raging sea. My God is able to see me through. There is nothing he can't handle. There is nothing he won't do. He can move a mountain, calm a raging sea. My God is able, he will do it for me. When fear and doubt assail me, I began to wonder why. I questioned circumstances and my faith began to die. Then I take a look into his word, remembering he's near. God will win this battle, he's proven through the years. My God is able. There is nothing he can't handle. There is nothing he won't do. He can move a mountain or calm a raging sea. My God is able, he will do it for me.
Hallelujah, give the Lord praise. Somebody ought to shout unto God tonight. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Woo! Hallelujah, hallelujah. Woo, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Sister Brenda, I pulled that prayer request tonight again, and I held it in my hands and unrolled it and looked at it.
said, God, you're able to heal Owen completely. If God can heal my dad of cancer, colon cancer, one service, God made the difference. Hallelujah. Man, talking about First Baptist starting to have shouting service. Amen. They would shout, wouldn't they, Sister Brenda? Amen. Hallelujah. Because God's not limited. God is well able. Hallelujah. Woo! Wouldn't you like to see Reba Jane shout before God? You join with her, wouldn't you? Woo! Hallelujah. Come on, God's able, church. Hallelujah. I want to remind somebody, hey, we've been feeding the calf a long time. We've been keeping that robe dusted ready, amen, for that prodigal sons and daughters to come back. Hallelujah, for the prodigal to come back. Amen, people that's been on the edge, people that's been on the fence, amen, for God to get a hold, whoa, and people that's never tasted of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We have planted. We have watered. Amen. Oh, we have reached. Amen. You have sacrificed. Amen. Your Saturdays. You've sacrificed your Thursday nights. Amen. Oh, Brother Zach, Sister Mahala, you've stayed. You turned the lights off late. Amen. But you know, God's faithful tonight. He's seen every payment. He's seen every measure of faith. Hallelujah. Coley, what would happen if all of a sudden you... Amen. Your sister, your older sister's worshiping the Lord next to you. What would happen? Kinley and Mason, full of the Holy Ghost. Kessler. What would happen? Woo! Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Nothing he can't handle.
Come on.
There is nothing
God's
he
well able.
He can
God's well able.
Come
God's well
see.
Able.
My God is able. He will do it for me. My God is able to see me through. There is nothing he can't handle. There is nothing he won't do. He can move a mountain or calm a raging sea. My God is able. He will do it for me. My God is able to see me through. There is nothing he can't handle. There is nothing he won't do. Tell me, I began to wonder why. I questioned circumstances and my faith began to die. Then I take a look into his word, remembering he is near. God will win this battle, he's proven through the years. My God is able to see me through. There is nothing he can't handle, there is nothing he won't.
Hallelujah. Come on, the gates of hell shall not prevail. The gates of hell shall not prevail. Brother Murray, the gates of hell shall not prevail. Brother Murray, the gates of hell shall not prevail. 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 Hallelujah, I got the keys. I got the keys. I got the revelation. Hallelujah. I got the rock under my feet. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Woo, hallelujah, hallelujah. Woo. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. You watch this. Elder Alvia, how much a month did y'all have to pay? I remember praying with y'all whenever y'all was struggling. What was those notes per month?
Before refinancing, when you got there. You remember that?
Can you imagine $13,000 a month? $13,000 a month. And people had left. And they're in a city. They had business owners left. Remember that a while ago? And would y'all had maybe 100 people there? Or less than 100 people there.
It was not doable.
Impossible.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You'll hear that? Sister Mahala gets to see the books. And I want to tell you, God has never spared this church. At Central Heights, I want to tell you there was times that we could not pay. The church did not foot the bill. We couldn't even afford to pay the electric notes. God gave us this building. Our notes are $2,021, I think, a month. Something like that. And there's ways that we barely have made it. God has never failed us here. God has never failed us. How in the world sometimes I look at it and go, I don't know how we've done it. And some have never known that here. You've never known what God's done for this church. Hallelujah. You've never known that. Amen. There's been months that Sister Mahala scratched her head and said, Pastor, what are we going to do? Amen. And we just trusted God and God's done it. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. I grew up an old school that believes, amen, that God's still able to bless. You see, God gives a mountain two ways many times. He'll give you a step at a time, or else he'll just transfer you and plug you right to the top. Amen. And I believe in God has blessed us. Amen. Get ready. Amen. Some of you have already made commitments this month. Amen. And you're ready to see God bless us. Amen. Our driveway up here with a culvert, when you come in from the loop, our culvert is washing out up here. Somebody hit it some time ago. It's split. And the water that runs is washing out. I've already had a bid for over $10,000 to replace that. Amen. And the man said, I'm coming down, amen, to less than $10,000, between $9,000 and $10,000. Amen, to replace that apron. We don't know how we're going to do it, but God's faithful. God's faithful. It's because people say, amen, when you give to God like you're supposed to, God will take care. Amen. Somebody said they can't afford their tithes. You can't afford not to pay your tithes. Amen. But those that are faithful, you watch, God will give you just enough. That woman, amen, with the meal barrel, when she took care of the things of God, amen, every time she went back, holy, it was just enough. Just enough. And that's the way God did for them. And when it came time, God said, I've watched your faithfulness. You've been through the trial, amen, but you held on. And it's my time for us. Amen. Oh, friend, I'm thankful. Amen. That the timing of God, amen, is amazing. Hallelujah. Amen. Don't you want to see the blessings of the Lord continue? Hallelujah. I believe in God for revival. Amen. And I had an old, he was Kelly Wild. He was a man that preached a lot of conferences, but he was a soul winner. And this is what he said. The greatest fundraiser that a church could have is winning a soul. You start winning people to the Lord? He said, guess what? Your finances start growing in the church. Amen. We've reached, we've done everything we know what to do. Amen. But you can't have a baby, amen, unless God gives it, right? Amen. How many of you know we talk about souls here? We teach Bible studies. We're not a lazy outreach church. Amen. Brother, I don't even have a full-time assistant. I have a full-time outreach director. He's right over here. We work. He works just as much as I do. And this church works. We plant. We water. Amen. We knock doors. Our young people are not lazy. They know how to knock a door. They know how to teach a Bible study. Amen. God's ready. God sees the fatted calf, I'm telling you. But God sees the seeds that you planted and watered. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand of praise tonight. Hallelujah, Jesus.
Amen. I told the Lord the other day, somebody was, I was at Bergtown camp meeting, and they was asking about Sister Kristen. And I said, Lord, I'm telling you, go ahead, give me some more Sister Kristens. Amen. Sister Kristen, I remember teaching that Bible study to you there in Central Heights and thinking there is no way in my mind that she would even listen. When I taught on repentance, this young lady repented of her sins. We baptized her. She received the Holy Ghost. Amen. Sister Kristen, I wouldn't trade you. Amen. Hallelujah. God has more. Amen. But it's God's timing. It's God's way. And you watch. Amen. That's the reason why these young people are rising up. But the Lord spoke to me just recently while they were at youth camp the other day. And the Lord said, there's your army right before you. I'm raising up a generation. Amen. That has conviction. Amen. That has a love for the truth. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm telling you, Abigail. I'm telling you, Alexa, was Abigail at? I seen it just a minute ago. I'm telling you, Abigail, God's raising something up in your life. Amen. Hallelujah. Don't miss what God is doing. Amen. God's opening the window for us. And the gates of hell, let them rattle. Let them rattle. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Go ahead and let's celebrate the glory of the Lord tonight. Come on. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Woo. Hallelujah. 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 Woo. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. Tell everybody you see. Tell them. Tell them. Tell them. Amen. God's faithful. Hallelujah. Praise God. Won't you greet your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Brother Alvear, thank you again for being with us in Nacogdoches. Amen. He didn't have to, but I felt the Lord ordained it. Amen. He came this way. Hallelujah. Praise God. Be in prayer this week for God. Amen. To do mighty works. Tuesday night, Bible study. Thursday, we begin VBS. Amen. Come on, let's see what God will do in our VBS this year. Sunday morning, church in the second building, children's church. Amen. Can God do it? Children's church. He sure can. Amen. God bless you. Let's go to heaven.
Tuesday night after service, we're going to have VBS orientation. If you are a part of VBS in any shape, form, or fashion, please stay with us and go through orientation.